We are in Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue this series. And what we're going to talk about today, there's a Bible study that I'm using as kind of a resource for the series by Scotty Smith, who is a retired pastor out of Nashville. And he talks about, he entitled the study, Cultivating a Culture of Grace. Cultivating a Culture of Grace. And I think this is something that I'm probably, it's like on my top three list of what I'm most passionate about for us as a church. This is something that I fight for. There's a lot of things I'm like, oh yeah, we can improve on that. Yeah, we can do better on that. A culture of grace is something that I get very passionate about and will fight for. Not physically, because I would be against a culture of grace, but I will fight for that posture. But it's also hard, it's hard to measure. It's hard to put your finger on it. You can write on a website, hey, this is what we believe. This is what makes us Christians. You can put on a website, this is what we do. We gather on Sunday mornings. We meet in groups. We serve at Edna Runner. We do these things. But a culture of grace is talking about more of like, who are we? What do you feel when you are around this community? What do you feel when you're around these people? And as I try to describe Crosspoint Jupiter, I'm like, yeah, like we're a Christian church. We teach the Bible. We preach the gospel, we participate in communion, we have the good news of the gospel, but what I think sets apart Crosspoint and what we fight for is having a culture of grace. And we've been talking about Ephesians is divided up into two parts, and chapters sort of 1 through 3 have been an explanation of what God has accomplished through Jesus, what God's purposes are, what his plans are, and then what we see is in chapters 4 to 6 is what does it look like to live in light of what God has accomplished? What does it look like to live in light of God's purposes? What does it look like to live in light of God's plans? And so I am going to read 1 through 6 and then we'll dive into it. Again, a page 1161. Let me read this and then we'll talk into this kind of cultivating a culture of grace. Paul writes, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul starts out with this idea. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Did we lose those? Oh, we just lost that slide. Okay, that's good. Walk in a manner worthy of that which you have been called. That idea, this walk in a manner worthy of which you have been called, it's kind of a banner for the rest of the book. You ever have to, like, so Will was working on, my son was working on a paper yesterday and then last night. And he's like, you got to get the thesis sentence right. So the thesis sentence is like, hey, this is what's coming next. All right, this is kind of the thesis sentence. This is saying, hey, this is what we're going to talk about for the rest of the book. And so we see this shift about, okay, this is who God is. This is what he has done. Now, in light of that, live this way, walk this way. So a lot of the commentators were talking about, like, we're moving from creed to conduct, from a Christian's wealth in what God has done for us to actually how we walk. He's going from exposition to exhortation. If you get theological, the indicative to the imperative. Okay, this is what we have, God has done. Now respond in this way. And as we dive into this back half of the book, it's crucial to know the right order. We have to make sure we get the order right. It is what God has done and then how we respond, right? In our partnership class, we talk about how we're accepted in Christ and then we obey. We don't obey God and then he will accept us. That's how Christianity gets mixed up a lot. We think, okay, be a good person and then God will love me. It's like, no, God loves you and that makes you a good person. That changes, that transforms you. Another way to think about it is that you live from your acceptance versus living for acceptance. We live in a world and a culture where everybody wants you to live to be accepted, to be acceptable. He said, no, like you are accepted. You are loved by God. You're accepted by God. You're forgiven of God. Therefore, live that way. We tried to kind of capture this in our series titled. The series title is called Ephesians. Maybe back to the first slide, Josh. The Ephesians is called Gospel Doctrine, What We Believe, and then Gospel Culture. J.I. Packer, in a book, actually, I thought it was a book on evangelism. I get excited about like evangelism, helping people know Jesus. It's called the gospel is called Portraying the Beauty of Christ. And I thought it was about like, how do we portray the beauty of Christ to the world? But the book is how do you, as a church, portray the beauty of Christ to one another? And in the sort of intro to the book, J.I. Packer put it this way. He says, culture means the public lifestyle that expresses a shared mindset and convictions held in common. So there are a mindset, there are convictions that are held in common, and then it gets fleshed out in a public lifestyle, right? This is one of the things that if you're around Jupiter at all, or if you've been here for the last 20 or 30 years, what people talk about is like Jupiter sort of losing its culture, right? So I'll just use an example. There's always been money here, right? If you lived here, a lot of people that have money lived here. I'll just put it that way, right? Even the last 20 years since we've been coming here, you never knew that. You could be at a Starbucks, you could be at the golf course, you could be somewhere, and nobody was showing off that they had money. Like, it could be a billionaire. Actually, I was talking to a guy. He was a billionaire at a kid's golf practice. I had no idea. I thought he was like my brother. I was like, oh, this guy reminds me of Sean. Like, nope, he's a billionaire. You just never knew, right? Now, what's shifting, that's changing. It's more of like, let me show you that I'm wealthy. Let me show you what I have. And it's becoming more and more a part of the culture. And the people who are sort of the Jupiter natives, they're like, hey, I don't like the shift that's happening. I don't like what's going on. It's why people complain about Harborside, right? It doesn't feel like Jupiter. Does that make sense? So the culture is how who you are, your convictions that you have is expressed. And what Packer says is that a church should look like the self-giving love for others that reflects the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for us. That we should respond to chapters 1-3. This is all God has done for you, and I'm going to reflect that by loving others. He says Christ-centered faith should show itself in Christ-like beauty of life. This is what this is driving at. You should be a church that displays the beauty, the love of Christ. And that's what the main point of this passage is. If you saw at the end, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's a unity, an acceptance, a love for one another. Another way we can think about this, and this was really helpful, and again, I'm going to take a little more time on kind of trying to explain what this culture thing is. Again, because you can talk about like what a church believes, what a church offers. But one way that has been helpful for me that gospel book talks about, we never think about like, how does a church smell? What does it smell like? 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, for we are the aroma of Christ. And what Packer is driving at and what this passage is driving at, do we smell like Christ? Do people come in and experience Christ in and through this community? Scotty Smith in his commentary talks about how can people smell a culture of grace? How can you feel that? How can you experience that? Now, often what happens in churches, and we're not above this. I'm going to shift this so I can see it a little bit. We're not above this. This is actually what I fight for and what I guard against, and I'll tell you which ones I think I can drift towards. But what outsiders, what people outside the church or expect or to sense or to smell in a church, Smith calls them non-grace smells. He talks about that. I might smell a religious show. I might smell a religious show that the church is more interested in making themselves look good versus making Jesus look good. I want to put on a show. Sometimes a church smells like a ripoff. I want to come in and they want something from me. That's why I get very nervous about asking you guys to serve. Part of it is I forget about asking for giving, but I also know that's a thing that people talk about. All they talk about is money. They just want my money. And that's like true. A lot of churches just want money, right? And so I'll get into my non-peacemaking skills. Sometimes that will intimidate me, so I will just be fearful and not talk about it at all. But because I know that people have the posture, they don't understand Christian giving, and they don't understand what the mission of the church is and why we give, and they think the church just smells like a ripoff. These people just want something from me. Others can non-grace smells. It's just a lame party. That the church actually just loves its church experience. And Smith says, but Jesus and others, not so much. Others, it looks like, okay, this is kind of, I think, moving into cross point areas. Religious snobbery. The tradition that I come from, that we come from, can be known to think that they know better. They have better theology, better understanding. Others think that they know better, they live better, that they deserve better than me. It comes off as self-righteous, like the Pharisees. This is what I personally have to fight against. It might smell like an uptight killjoy. Smith says that everything that seems normal to me seems to bother church people. They even seem bothered by each other. Right? This is me. I can be so passionate about like doing what's right and the right thing. Like this is what we want. Right? I talked to my kids. They're like, hey, we just want to be normal. It's kind of hard being a pastor's kid sometimes. Right? Why? Because their dad can be an uptight killjoy. Because we're not doing that. We're not going to act that way. We're not doing that. I did that. I don't want you to do that. Right? This is what can happen. This also can happen. There can be an in crowd. It can smell like, I don't think church people feel that Jesus is for strangers, especially from people who are different or sinful backgrounds or view things different than I do. It can be hard to sort of break in. I'll just throw it out there. All y'all sit in the same seat every week. Your section, your section, your section. Right? We don't think about it. But little in crowd, in crowd, in crowd. Well, I'm not cool. I'm not in here, but you have your own crowd. Right? Hard to break into, right? This is what people can smell. They smell it. That's what they experience, right? This is what we fight against. Now, bad news, good news. Smith also talked about what smells like a culture of grace. How does Jesus smell? Smith says, I smell a humble heart. These people seem to think that they are just as undeserving of God as I am, maybe even more. They understand God's grace in our life, and it brings humility. I smell servants. Even the leaders don't act better than me or are out to get something from me. This sounds crazy, but I think they respect me despite all my history. It's not you're here to serve us. It's we're here to serve you. He said, a smell of grace is I smell thanksgiving. He said, not like the holiday where you stuff yourself and show off how much you have, but the kind where you're bowled over by how much you've been giving in and through Christ. A posture of gratitude, a posture of thanksgiving. He said, a culture of grace, it smells like an open door. It seems like anyone can come in. You don't need to get yourself fixed up first. A lot of us, that's my old pastor, say it all the time. He said, they think they need to get cleaned up to take a bath. Christianity is like, no, Christ washes us. We're cleansed. You don't need to get yourself fixed up first. He talked about, I smell true worship. He said there's a smell that people love Jesus and they actually feel like they need him, not deserve him. And then the last thing he says is, I smell love. They aren't just here to sing and get preached at. They're also here to care and be cared for. It's not just about Jesus and me, but what about Jesus wants to do through me for the sake of others. And so here at Crosspoint, and what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's like, this is what I'm urging you towards. I'm urging you to walk in a manner of the worthy of which you have been called. This is what the church is called to be. He's been talking for the first three chapters that we are people who have received the grace of God, people who have experienced the mercy of God, people who have gotten the forgiveness of God, the blessing of God, have been adopted, and accepted by God. And so he's saying, like, because of all that, walk in this way. Walk as people, respond by being people who are gracious, who are grateful, who are merciful, who are forgiving, who seek to bless, who are accepting, no matter what people's backgrounds or thoughts are, who are loving, who are holy. You're transformed into the image of Christ. You become like Christ. And that's what we're going to see here in chapter 4. It talks about, like, you first, like, hey, you be this type of people. Have unity before one another. And then it talks about out of that sort of, like, peach tree dish, what will grow is maturity. It's what we'll talk about next week, that you'll actually grow and mature because it's a culture of grace. In his book, Ray Ortland talks about a culture of grace is a place that has the gospel, the good news of Jesus. It has safety. You're safe to be who you are, and it gives you time. Time to change, time to be transformed, time to grow into the image of Christ. But it starts with the culture. It starts with the unity. And that's how we can actually grow and become changed. He says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To talk about walking, it literally covers every area of life. It's what the rest of the book and the chapters cover. We'll get into, okay, we want you to, this will affect your role in the church. It's the end of chapter 4. It will affect your maturing in Christ. This grace will shape our thinking. It impacts how we love our neighbors. It impacts how we lead and serve our families. It gets into it in chapter 5. How we work. How we relate to the world around us. He's saying this grace, what God has done for you, is going to shape everything. Chapter 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He said, I want you to live in a different way than everybody around you. He says, I want you to walk in a manner that's worthy. Kent Hughes had a great little thing on this word worthy. It's axios. The root idea of worthy, it's a weight, kind of an axiom, which means to have equal weight. And what he is saying is our lives are to be reflective or equal to the great blessings of chapter 3. We've just spent the last 8-9 weeks talking about all God has done for us in Christ. And he's saying, I want your life to reflect that. Our conduct reflects our creed. Our walk reflects the wealth that we have in Christ. And it all starts with understanding the grace that we've been given in and through Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. I want you to cultivate a culture of grace. And so what does that look like? What does a life worthy of our calling look like? What does it consist of? How does grace smell? You see it in verses 2-4. Calling what you've called, it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's saying this is how this gets fleshed out. This is the character of people who are walking in a manner worthy of that which you've been called. There's this kind of general admonition, and then it gets amplified. He called them four graces. And two of them go together, humility and gentleness. And then the other two, patience and bearing with another, go together as well. And he said, love is kind of the final quality that makes them all happen. Without love, we can't have any of these things. So he's saying, hey, if you want to smell like grace, if you want to be like Christ, this needs to be our posture. This is a type of people we're to be. This is what grace looks like. One, it's humility. And all the commentators make big, long things about how humility was like completely, it wasn't a quality to be had. It was despised. Kent Hughes says that in that time, they would want people to be mega sold. They wouldn't make themselves a big deal. That's what success looks like. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Right? Let me look like a big deal. Let me have power. You say, no, like, The gospel is one of humility. The word here is lowliness of mind. It says the humble recognition of the worth and value of other people. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought, is what Romans 12 says. Jesus says that he became nothing, taking on the form of a man. He humbled himself. What I want us to see as we talk through humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and love, these all have a drive towards the other. It's a posture of going away from self and for the good of somebody else. Humility, it's a humble recognition of the worth and value of other people. He says, I want you to have gentleness. And gentleness, again, you'll pastors like this one, it's not weakness. It's driving at the idea, the word is somebody who is truly strong, but whose strength is under control. So actually, the Bible isn't against like strong personalities. But what the Bible says is like, hey, take your strong personality, take your convictions, and use that to serve others, for the good of others. Be gentle. This is one that I've been like praying for myself for like ever. And I share the story all the time with my friend Matt, who we were carrying a rug down chairs. And I was like, hey, man, I see he's a counselor. I was like, I just need to grow and be in, I'm not very gentle. And he's like, well, I think you should probably start with being gentle with yourself. I was like, that's probably a good idea. But what am I asking for? Because I can get things done, right? I can make the kids do stuff, get stuff done around here, right? But am I gentle? Am I doing it for their good or my good? Am I doing all this for my good or others' good? Be gentle. A strong personality, but able to control it to serve others. That's true strength. He's saying people of grace are patient. I loved it. It says that it means to be long-tempered, right? Don't we hear about being short-tempered a lot? Like they have a short fuse, right? What if you had it means you have a long fuse. Fuse, I can't say that word. It means, one commentator put, a long-suffering towards golly. Whole humility thing. I'll make you humble. You're supposed to be talking. You can't. Long suffering towards aggravating people, as God is with us. It means to be patient, long tempered, long suffering. That means to be patient, you're suffering. There's something that's not right that you're trying to be patient with. You know how hard that is? You know how much strength that takes? And it says, bearing with one another. It means a mutual tolerance. It's putting up with areas of life where others aren't yet mature. You're signing up for a team who knows that they haven't arrived. That's called being a part of the church. Who actually admit that there's some things to work on. That's why you're a Christian. You believe God himself had to die for you. We got some problems, right? That's the team you're on. It's the team I'm on. And you're able to bear with one another. And guess what? They're able to bear with you. They're able to tolerate you. Doesn't sound very loving, but it actually is. Hey, they tolerate me. Thank y'all for tolerating me. I appreciate it. I remember the first sermon I preached. Actually, I look back at some of the notes. Like I've preached this like in 2013. It was like 4 pages of notes. I'm like down to 1. Could you imagine me with 4? Like with 12 less years of experience at this? It was even worse. Imagine that. But what? They bared with me. They're like, Brian, that was great. I was like, no, it wasn't. I heard it. But they knew it was my first time. They were just happy for me. They bared with me. And it says to bear with one another in love. They call it the oil to our relationships. Love means to constructively to seek the welfare of others and the good of the community. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be about. To constructively, that means proactively, seek the welfare, seek the good of others and the good of the community. Again, all these are other focus versus being self-focused. And they all reflect God. They all smell like Christ. The biggest, clearest picture in the Old Testament, Exodus 34, it said, verse 5 says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, who God actually is. Verse 6 says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's long-tempered. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by will, by no means clear the guilty. God is patient. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And if we're the aroma of Christ, if we're the aroma of God, that's who we're called to be. That's our character. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I pray that our church is a place of rest. I get to come after battling at life for a week, and I get to sit down and I get to rest in the goodness and grace and glory of God. A place of rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am humble and I am gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. This is what he is driving at being a culture, being a people of grace. And it kind of all leads to that main point. It says, be eager in verse 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says to be eager. It means to make haste. It actually takes work. You actually have to fight for it. You have to fight for this unity. You have to fight for a culture of grace. And he says that you would maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Kent Hughes had this great little few paragraph things where he talked about to have this culture of grace, to have unity, you need to be peacemakers. You need to be people who actually seek peace. And he said three kind of characteristics help one seek peace. One, it takes honesty. You got to be honest about the absence of peace. Like, hey, this is not right. We've been here, I don't know, 8, 9 years. Actually, this is, Karina's not here today, my wife. She does this. And this church wouldn't be here, where we are right now, may not be here at all, if she didn't do this. And we need to do this for our church. We need to do this for our families. We need to do this for our communities, for our workplaces. Men, our tendency could be hey, let's just let it slide. I don't want to deal with this. This can be Brian. I want peace. I want everything to just be okay. Karina can just sniff stuff out. So some of you have, also I think she has, to be a pastor, you have to have the spiritual gift of awkward conversation. So a lot of you are sitting in this room, we've had awkward conversations over the years. Hey, this doesn't seem right. Something seems off. What's going on? You okay? Anything off? Where are things at? It actually takes work. You have to be honest about the absence of peace. I call it Karina's kind of smell test. She's yeah, something feels off. You have to be honest about the absence of peace. And then if you're honest about it, you have to be willing to risk pain. It's difficult to engage things that are off. It's easier to let things slide, right? Who wants to have conflict? Nobody. Right? You have to engage. You have to say hey, this doesn't seem right. I could be way off. I may be looking like an idiot right now. I could be completely wrong. If I am, great, tell me. But something feels off. In our marriages, it's easier to not engage the conflict. It's easier to yep, just another day, just another day, just another day. Let me get through this. And nothing changes. But you're willing to risk the pain to actually bring peace. And last thing, Hugh says that you have to be a fighter, that there's an active pursuit of peace. You actually go after it. Hugh's talked about this prayer of Saint Assisi, who says, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury or offense, pardon. May I bring union in place of discord." Okay? If you gather 2 people, 10 people, 100 people, or 1,000 people into the same community, there's going to be conflict, right? What we are called to do is be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to actually fight for it, to go after it. In order to do that, we have to have humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and love. This is what Jesus has done for us. He humbled himself. He gently calls us. He humbled himself, it says, to the point of death on a cross. Jesus died for all the ways that we're not humble, that we're not gentle, that we're not patient, that we don't bear with one another. And then he patiently, through the power of his Holy Spirit, changes us and transforms us to become more like him. And so if this call is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, the character it takes is to be humble, gentle, patient, and bear with one another in love. What compels, what gives us the power to do it is God himself. We have unity. We can have a culture of grace because of who God is. Listen, 7 times in verses 4 to 6, it says, "One, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What compels us to have unity, to have oneness, is because of who God is. The scriptures over and over say God is one. And what these 3 verses do, some say it's like an early creed, is it tells us this is who God is. It's God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. Because of who they are and what they have done, you're to be one. You have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You have, because there is one Spirit, there is one body, the verse 4 says. We have unity. We fight for unity because there is one church in which the Holy Spirit indwells and gives life and brings unity. We all have the same Holy Spirit in us. If we look around, this is one of my favorite things about the church. Everybody's different. Different ages, different backgrounds from different parts of the country, different socioeconomic levels. Different. Yet we all have the same Spirit. So God makes us one. It says that you have one Lord. He's talking about Jesus. The church has one hope, one faith, one baptism. We have unity because there's one object of our faith. All of our hope is in the same person. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We've all been rescued by Jesus. That makes us one. And the last thing is that we have one God and Father. This has just kind of been over and over and over again. Through Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have God as our Father. We are part of the same family. Why are you one when you become a Christian? Because God's your Father. And when God becomes your Father, you have brothers and sisters. That makes you a part of the family. Every dysfunctional part of it. Right? And one of the things that families do is that families stick together. It was my brother-in-law Scotty's birthday yesterday. And so we had a dinner. Bibi, my mother-in-law, has a game where we have to pick one word about that person. And one thing that I see in Scotty is that he's faithful. No matter what happens, no matter what comes down, he shows up. Could be going great, could be going bad. He's faithful. He shows up to his family. That's what we're called to be. When things are dysfunctional, when things aren't well, when things aren't going good, we still engage. We still show up. Why? Because we're part of the same family. I'll close with this. Scotty Smith said, a culture of grace can only be cultivated in vital, intimate relationship with the God of all grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says that's because the culture is supernatural, not superficial. It springs from the life of God in our hearts and in our midst. God's welcome fuels our worship and compels us to offer his welcome to others. Just as God welcomes us, we welcome others. And so our prayer for us as a church is that we would find rest in the God who welcomes us, the God of all grace, and that he would work in us to cultivate a culture of grace. And then that grace that we've experienced would begin to work through us so that others may know him. That his welcome compels us to welcome others. This was Jesus's prayer. He says, I pray that you are one. And he says, I pray that you are one so others would know me. There's something in that where Jesus is saying, church, how you function, how you care, how you treat, how you smell is going to compel more people to know me. So our prayer is that we would be a community that displays the grace of God, and that we would be a community that dispatches or is sent out with the grace of God into the world. Let's pray.